Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. We're going to start looking on the notes I handed out, looking at a verse from 2 Peter 3. And the idea that we're looking at tonight, as we're getting ready to move into chapter 3 of Genesis, and we will do that next week, but I wanted to stop and capture kind of the philosophy of interpreting the scriptures as if they were written down by eyewitnesses, that they are real documents from that real time, not myths, not stories that were told around campfires that eventually got written down, but at least present the idea. Now again, of course, they could be just legends that were told over years. I wasn't there, I do not know. Maybe Moses did copy all of the Mesopotamian myths and all the legends and say, well, we got to have some kind of origin, and I'll just take what they've got and tweak it and rewrite it for the Hebrews. That's a possibility. I think all that is wrong. I think it's not just a joke or ridiculous. It's blasphemy. It's recreating, rewriting history. It's recreating an image that is not factual. The problem with it is, I'll speak for myself, I have been trapped in a world that has this higher education, this anti-supernatural viewpoint, secular humanism, that has just driven me into, and I've been resisting it, I've been reading the Bible, but it's been just since my childhood pushing me into this understanding that these facts are true. Such as the earth has to be millions of years old, that things are evolving based on some basic principles that they've made up. The point being, I myself have had to, in my understanding of the scriptures at different times, although I didn't think I had done this, make adjustments and try and tweak the scriptures and squeeze them into this worldview, which I think is a false worldview. It would be a form of idolatry. It'd be a form of a false religion. And I take God's reality and put it in here and look at it through the lens of this false religion of evolution, of what is now basically Western academia. And it puts you in a position where, or me, where I'm basically not teaching the truth. But to jump out of that structure and just teach the Bible, it's like literal. It's like written down by Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Moses. These guys were there. They wrote under the inspiration of God, but they themselves were eyewitnesses. It's like, well, that sounds like a fairy tale. And then you get worked into this corner where you're just this believe in fairy tales and, you know, these ridiculous concepts. But then we're to the point as a society that you can turn that. It's easy just to turn that and say, the joke is evolution. The fairy tale is everything came out of a huge explosion, that nothing exploded and created everything. It's like, that's the joke. But yet that's what's being put down as the higher standard, the research proves this, and the research doesn't. In fact, there's people in the research that are saying this isn't making sense, jumping out of it. And so with that approach, I just want to take at least one night and put some things down before we go any further into the book of Genesis, and to support the way I'm going to be teaching it as far as little. Now, I can tell you this. I have, over the years, tried to cooperate with the academics. And if someone would say 10, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you know, I think someone could be lying to us. I think maybe someone's giving us false information. 1960s, 1970s, that's a conspiracy. Don't be negative. We're all working together. We're all pursuing the truth. And as we get through the last 5 years in American history, it's not too hard to imagine, you know what? I think someone might be lying to us. If it be the media, if it be the politicians, if it be the academics, if it be the research, if it be medicine, it's like, I think we're being toyed with. And it's about time now, with that understanding, it's like, Well, then I'm going to come back over here and say, this is the truth, and I think I've been lied to. Well, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I've got it here on the notes. And Paul writes, you can, you know, feel free to read your own Bibles. This is English Standard. I'll go to the text of Scripture here in a moment. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Peter writes, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Again, mind, reminder, sounds familiar from what we talked about on Sunday of what the word reading means. As a reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the prophets and the apostles that the Lord had sent. Knowing this, first of all, the first thing he's telling them, and it's so, I think, applicable for us today, scoffers will come in the last days. Now, before we get too far from that word last days, I've got it written down there in the, I've got it in a square. I've got the Greek written there for you, or copied and pasted. And the word the last is the word eschaton. And eschaton, and I've got a little footnote there underneath that box, eschaton comes from eschatos. I mean, we get the word eschatology from that word, but it means the last. It means the final. It means that's the root of eschatology. It doesn't refer to something in the future or the second thing that's coming. It is the end. So Peter's talking about not like someday in the future, you know, like in his lifetime or in the next few years. He's talking about the end of the line. And at the end, scoffers will come. Now, this is amazing. For what he's going to say here, it's been there for 2,000 years. I've read it for, you know, 40 years. But all of a sudden, going through Genesis, this like, oh my gosh, this is it. Scoffers will come in the last days, the eschaton times, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Meaning, why are they rejecting the revelation of the Word of God written by the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New? Because why would someone want to embrace evolution? Well, it could be scientific. It could be scientific. And you do some research. It is a theory. It is a theory. The Big Bang is a theory. You should look into it. Study it. Is this possible? Does it make sense? Like, wait a minute, this isn't adding up. We better look for another option. I mean, evolution is an option. The Big Bang is an option that you should look at. But when you explore it, when you research it, it's like, wait. This isn't making sense. Why would someone want to keep going that direction? Why would you want to pursue something that you know this doesn't make sense? I've got to lie. I've got to create a false reality to make, because following their own sinful desires. If there can be proof that there is no God, and I can convince you there is no God, and there is no afterlife, that we just have what we have today, then we can embrace our sinful nature, and we can do what we want without conscience, without consequences. We can march down this road. And in other words, why would scoffers continue to scoff? Because of their sin that they want to continue to embrace. If they stop, you know, if you stop and face the reality that there is a God, I'm being held accountable, I will one day stand before God and be evaluated. I mean, it changes your perspective. You're going to change the way you live. If you can somehow subdue that, if you can somehow suppress that in other people, you can use society and people like you want to. Okay, what will they say when these scoffers come rejecting Scripture so they can continue to live a life of sin? They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Okay, they're going to challenge the second coming. Here's the point, forever since the fathers fell asleep, the fathers from the ancient times, when these people died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. And it's interesting, beginning of creation. They say the scoffers' philosophy will be that things began here and they continue this way, and they go on unchanged. Nothing changes. Now, this is going to get into the idea. If you're living in 2024, and you want to go back here and date something from this time period or this time period or this time period, you just have to take what is creation, nature, science, DNA, radioactive carbon dating, what is it like in 2024? And you can project this back because nothing has changed. Now, we're going to, one of the first things we're going to talk about, but things have changed. God has, forget about the second coming. God has intervened in history on these things. First of all, creation, he made it. Then man fell, and something changed at the fall. And then there was a flood, and things changed at the flood. And then there's some things taking place between the fall and the flood. And then after the flood, about 100 years, the Tower of Babel, the scattering of language in the nations, and things have been, there have been interventions, not to mention Jesus Christ intervened into history himself. There had this period right here, and I'll talk about this later, there are different ages, especially the flood. The flood is catastrophic. I mean, the whole earth is covered with water. Everything's changing. We'll go through that here in a moment. So, the Christian, the biblical idea, is things that as they were at creation are not like they are today. In fact, the way things were at creation changed shortly after creation with the fall of man. And then they changed in the first 10 generations with the flood of Noah. I mean, catastrophic. Wiped everybody out. And then it changed about 100 years later when the languages were scrambled and the nations were created. And that whole time, we'll look at it here. Okay, they want everything to be the same, and thus their science can't be challenged. But when we look at it here, it's like, wait a minute. If there's a universal flood, your entire dating system of history can be wrong. Your entire radioactive testing of how old things, carbon dating, it's like, it may be completely out of whack. In fact, some are saying you can't trust that past 4,000 years. Once you get past 4,000 years, it goes off the scale because it doesn't fit. And so when someone comes up and says 200 million years, or that's 200,000 years, puts more zeros on it, it's like that's not even possible. The charts don't even function that way. Well, now, who are you? You're just a retired middle school shop teacher. Well, okay, then read some books. Read what other critics that are in the institutions with these people are saying to them and are being rejected. Okay, it goes on and says, for they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. I mean, where did it come from? It came from the spoken word of a eternal being speaking it into existence. It's like, well, that doesn't sound very scientific. You're not going to be able to measure this because you've got a transcendent being who created space, time, and matter at this point in history, and you're not going to be able to go back here. You don't know this. But they deliberately forget, then they overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That world is gone. So if you find fossils or layers or remains, it's like, that's a world that no longer exists. It doesn't match our world today. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So this is all past, this is all history, but there's a day coming in the future where God is going to intervene in history again, and that is what Peter is encouraging or warning his people about. That word, I've got it underlined, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I've got that word in a box at the bottom of page 1 in the Greek. It is the word diamene. It means to remain, to continue. It's two words put together. Meno means remain, and dia which is a seriously intensifying the word meno, which means thoroughly. It continues and thoroughly continues. And that's, again, not the situation that we see. Turn the page to. This first point is the different ages. And again, I've got that kind of scribbled up here. The Bible teaches, as we go through Genesis, that there was this creation that God made, and He made it in 7 days. That 7 days is justifiable. You can put it in 7 24-hour days. Even if you do some thinking with, you know, the expansion of time, space, matter, it can all fit. And we're getting into chapter 3 next week, and all of a sudden, in the garden, there's going to be sin, and sin is going to enter the earth, and things are going to change. Man is going to change. Death is going to enter. The way the crops grow is going to be different. The way the weeds grow is going to be different. The way women reproduce is going to be somewhat different. I mean, what was it like? We don't know. We don't know all the details. We just know that when they sinned, death entered. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and you can read that. I don't have this in your text. But this world that we have, I'm beginning in Romans 8, right around verse, say, 19. Let's go 18. It's probably got a break in your Bibles at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And Paul is going to be talking about what it's going to be like on this side of eternity, way over here. There's a place that we are going. There's a place that we are living. We can sum this up as a place of suffering. But he's going to refer to a place back here that things were different back here, and the Lord intervened. And we're waiting for this restoration. It was created in perfection. We've gone into this period of suffering. We're going to come out on this side. And this is what Paul's saying. It's to encourage and talk about the resurrection. And you know the verses, but let's draw some information out of this. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18. I consider, Paul writes, that our present sufferings, this age, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not just here, but in us. We are born again today. I am born again today. We have the life of God in us today, but not in a revealed sense, not where it's going. We can rejoice that we have eternal life. We can rejoice that the Spirit of God lives in us, but this is not it. There's going to be some kind of an occurrence. It's Paul's talking about. Let's read it. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now he talks about creation. The creation, again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, talking about the universe. That creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Of course, it's waiting for Jesus to return, but what it's waiting for, it was destroyed here when fellowship with God was broken, with sin came in, and something happened to creation. Creation itself is waiting through this. We suffer, but all of creation itself is in a stage of suffering, in this decline, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, well, here I am. I'm a son of God. No, you have not been manifest yet. You do not have the resurrection. And when you do, the very creation that was subjected to suffering when man sinned is going to be released from suffering when man is fully redeemed. Now, Paul's writing, I'm reading. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, which would be the curse, the suffering, to frustration, not by its own choice. It wasn't deteriorating. It was fine. It was a perfect creation. God said it was good. God said it was very good. So it's fine. But whoever was in charge of it sinned, and it ends up being then, well, subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And that would be the Lord who subjected it. And why did he subject it? in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That's a huge line right there. Bondage to decay. That means right here in the garden before sin, there was no decay. There was no bondage. There was no death. So you cannot in 2024 take your little microscope and go do your little research in this world and then explain what this was like, because it doesn't even make sense. There was no death. There was no decay. There was no bondage. It was all life in perfection. And what this was like, you don't know. And then it fell, and then a flood came and wiped it out again. It's like, well, here's what I think. Well, you can say what you think, but have you considered the Word of God? And they have not. They've suppressed the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is talking here about sin, suffering because of sin, and redemption through Jesus Christ. It's like, redemption with Jesus Christ, that would mean repenting of your sin and coming to Christ for restoration. I like it here, they may say, in this suffering world of sin. And that would create a need for them to change. It goes on. Looking for my place here. Itself liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, Paul's writing, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation is waiting to give birth, trying to get to this place, and it has been groaning up until the present time. He's writing in 57 AD. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that would mean today you can have the Spirit working in your life. You know, you can have your character can be changed if it be, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, or like we talk about in 1 Timothy, train yourself to be godly. You see the goal and you start practicing these things and training as an athlete for a godly life. That's the first fruits of what is going to take place. But we're crossing over, and great things are going to happen in the future. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So again, we are sons of God today, except for one fact: you're going to die and you are going to decay. But we're waiting for our adoption as sons, which is what? The redemption of our bodies. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price on the cross. The price was paid for your salvation, spirit, soul, and body. We can say our spirit has been saved. We are now the righteousness of God. We can say our souls are being saved as we continue to renew our mind to the truth of the Word of God. This happened in the past. This happens now. That's what Bible study is about, is the renewing of the mind. But our bodies, there is nothing we can do for our bodies. We can take medication. We can stay in shape. We can work out. We can do different things to try. But we're waiting. This has been paid for, our spiritual salvation. It's paid for, and you have it. You are in the process of cashing in on the renewal of your mind. It's happening right now, maybe. Depends on how well I'm teaching the Word of God. You've got the Word of God. If not, just read this. And the body, there's nothing we can do, but that's gonna cash out someday, and you are going to be resurrected. And it's saying this right here. We wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen, is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? You do not have this, so you can hope for it. You don't have it. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You are not hoping for spiritual salvation. You have that. You are not hoping for the day that you can read the Bible and hear the thoughts of God and renew your mind. You're there today. You should not be hoping. You should be doing. The body, you're hoping. You're hoping you're going to die in hope that the day is going to come where you will be resurrected. Okay, so that's right here. We're on point one on page two. The different ages. Paradise, then the world after the flood. Between, we got paradise. Then you're going to have the world after paradise, before the flood. So this is I'll just say age A, Oh, that's ridiculous. This is going to be ridiculous anyhow. A, B. So this was a different age, paradise. Man falls. Creation is subjected to bondage to decay. And things go on for about 10 more generations. So this world is different. That's wiped out by the flood, which we come out of the flood. It's totally different. We'll review that here in a moment. And then you're going to have a different age after the flood, but before Babel. That's different because everyone had one language. How did God scramble the languages? I mean, what did he do mentally? What did he do DNA-wise? What took place here? We don't fully understand, except for the fact that we should embrace it. And then we come after this age. We're going on. Okay, that's right. Write down there, point A. Paradise, the world after the flood, after the fall, before the flood, the world after the flood, before Babel, and the world after Babel, after the fall and after the flood. The changes that would take place, again, this is a review possibly what we just read in Romans 8, try to sum it up. These changes would have been taking place during these ages. The entrance of death, which is decay, decline, deterioration, in all these areas. Physically, there would have been decay, decline in human physics, DNA. And we see that in the ages. Well, those ages can't be true. Well, I don't know. They're pretty solid and matching with a process. And we've talked about the ages before. There would be mental decline. I don't know if we can compare ourselves with Adam's mentality with ours. Now, see, that's completely opposite. Adam was probably just Neanderthal, just grunting, you know, living with monkeys or something, and was just glad if he could find, you know, some meat to eat, you know, and he ate vegetables. Like, yeah, or he was a creation of God in the image of God that God walked with and spoke with, and you don't know how smart he was. Well, he probably couldn't write. Well, he couldn't talk. I mean, what could he? I mean, the guy's living in paradise. Well, what's that? You don't even know what it looks like. I think paradise is, you know, a nice day that there's no bugs and the sun's not too hot and I got something to eat. That's paradise. Well, that's not Adam's paradise. Adam's paradise was, he didn't have to work. He just hung out. Well, I'm sure he wasn't just hanging out. I'm sure he's using the, doing something. And so there's been a decline from Adam. So that means then his sons, you know, Cain and Abel and Seth must have been really dumb. It's like, well, I don't know. Their dad's Adam, who may be possibly the smartest man in history. I don't know this for a fact, but he was created by God. So there would be mental decline. There would be material decline. Systems would decline. I mean, all the systems that make the world work. I mean, including the rotation of the planets, including the seasons, if there were seasons. What was it like? Relationships, man to man. Even that's one of the curses. There's going to be some kind of a different relationship between the man and the woman because of the fall. It's just the natural result of this. Relationships between man and man, between animal and man. The fear of the animals will come upon the man after the flood. Living creatures and their environment. Also, point B, the flood would have created mountains. We'll talk about this in more detail. But the earth surface, when people make jokes that the earth couldn't have been covered with water because it couldn't have covered all the mountains. It's like, it's possible, it's probable those mountains weren't there because the earth was probably, again, now I'm going to start throwing out terms and talking like a geologist, but you're going to have the fountains of the deep burst forth, you're going to have the continents opening up or the continental plates opening, water coming up, it's going to be inundated with water, and there's going to be the creation of mountains. That the basic point, the tops of the mountains have fossilized sea life across the globe. So the tops of mountains, the highest mountain, was at one point in history underwater. Now that could be that the ocean went, or the flood covered that mountain, which is really, again, yes, that's hard to explain mathematically. Unless that mountain was the bottom of the ocean before the flood, and as things started breaking out and plates started moving, it crushed it up and forced the sea level, or the bottom of the sea, up to the, you know, the mountains. Nonetheless, the flood would have created mountains. If it's creating mountains, it's going to create a deeper sea. You say, well, the sea, if the world was covered with water, where would the water go? Well, the seas are going to be made deeper, just like the mountains are going to be made higher. Continents would have been formed and more. And point C, what we read about in Eden, and this, again, I'm terrible for this. Not terrible. It's just my way of wanting to teach. Is I want to go and talk. Here's the Persian Gulf, and here's the Tigris River. Here's the Euphrates River, and those are two of the rivers mentioned. And then over here, the Kush River could be over here, and the other river, Gihon, would be this somehow. And I'm trying to figure out how this all works. The problem with that is, it's probably totally different. First of all, if this was Eden, let's say Eden is right here. That's not a bad place to place Eden. The rivers came up out of the ground. There was subterranean water, pressurized, that was just bubbling up and was flowing in this sea. These directions, the four directions, was flowing out. Adam lived here, and water flowed out of these places. Now, you see the problem. The Tigris flows into the Persian Gulf. The Euphrates flows into the Persian Gulf. It's flowing the wrong direction. I mean, I'm 0 for 4 on my rivers. Well, where do you think? Well, I mean, these could be the remains of it, but the mountains are here. The water's flowing this way. It's changed. It's gone. It's different. So the flood would have changed those things, including Eden. Now, this next point may take some time, and I'll try to get through it. Legends versus written accounts of eyewitnesses. One of the problems, and not a problem, it's a great thing, but one of the challenges is we've got ancient myths. And I've got them up here. We've got references to the flood. We've got references to the tree. We've got references to the scrambling of the nations, the languages, all written on cuneiform tablets. They're not exactly like the Bible account, which means, see, the Bible's not factual. But these are factual. Well, these are historic. This is what they actually believe. Well, yeah, this is what they believe. This is what they wrote down. But you've got this huge problem with, you've got, we'll just say eyewitness, which is going to mean for me, it's going to be scripture. I am of the opinion, and you can disagree with any of these things I say, I am of the opinion Moses didn't just sit down and by memory just write Genesis. Or God didn't say, okay, where do we begin? In the beginning. And Moses is chiseling this in stone. And God, that could have happened. Depends on how you want to tell your Sunday school story. It could have been that all these documents that Adam recorded, that Noah recorded, Enoch recorded, were handed down. Like I said before, this is Ashurbanipal's library. And Ashurbanipal, the Assyrian emperor, king, he says, I've been trained in writing and literature so I can read even the tablets that were written before the flood. So Ashurbanipal, the emperor of the Assyrians, knew that there were tablets written before the flood, and he was proud that he could read them because none of his media could lie to him. The false media and the false publications, like, no, I read it myself. Cut his head off. Because he was familiar with stuff written, he said, before the flood. Now, does that make it a fact? That's just what it says. Now, if you've got myths and you've got eyewitness accounts, this would be scripture. First of all, I'm going to build on this a little bit here in just a moment. Where do these legends come from? I'm saying some things that are obvious, but if I can just embrace this, it's like, that makes sense. See, Adam was a believer. And then there's Cain and Abel. And there's their story. And then Seth. And then Cain had a family. And these people would have all known the creation account. They would have been familiar with it. Well, then why would they change it? Why would we change anything? Why would I change and try and teach the gap theory for 20 years
when it said in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, well, that was way, way, many millions of years ago. And then God said on day one, then he began to form it. It's like, so I was trying to fit the scriptures in with evolution, the Big Bang theory, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and then just let it sit there for millions of years. Millions of, you can find me on tape trying to teach this. And then when God had had enough, maybe the satanic rebellion took place there and a third of the angels fell. Then God says, let us make man in our image. And then he recreates the earth for man. See what I just did there? I've got the biblical account, but I've also got my worldview that I've got to somehow bring them together. Now, let's say you're Cain, and you've heard Dad tell the story about creation, about his mom eating from the tree and giving it to him, and the way it used to be and the way it is now. And then Cain kills Abel, which is not a real good start, and he goes off and has his own family. And how is he going to tell the story? I mean, it's going to start deteriorating right away. But yet the fact remains, there's creation, there's the serpent, there's the garden, there's a day of paradise, and Cain's going this way, and he's not real interested in following God. He is not interested in Yahweh at all, but he still knows some basic facts, but he's going to have to tweak the facts to match his worldview. And now you've already got your first false religion. You're going to have some kind of a God. You're going to have some kind of a spiritual being, because he's familiar with these things. And that continues. So, point A, not everyone mentioned in the genealogies were, one, believers or followers of God with correct worldview that aligned with Yahweh, the Word of God, the commands, and God's morality or reality and truth. So not everyone who was coming out of this is going to follow God's ways, his commands, his morals. They're going to be drifting, and they're going to take what is true, and they're going to start lining it up with whatever their political position. They're going to use it for their political advantage. They're going to use it to match up their gods. Who is the true God? They're going to line it up with what is moral, what is right. And now they're going to be creating, and they can write. I believe from the beginning mankind can write. That was a great thing the naturalists did, was in the 1800s, they destroyed seminaries because Moses was given credit for writing the first five books of the Bible way before man could even write. Writing wasn't even developed by this time. And all the guys go to seminary, they get told this. It's like, so we really don't have... These things weren't written down until, you know, Ezra was in Babylonian captivity, and it wasn't until they ran into all these cuneiform writings that they go, wow. And they just went over there and learned Mesopotamian literature, wrote it down in theirs, and says, this is our literature, because Moses never could have written it. Except now we've got evidence going way back to, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 BC of written documents in detail, mathematical equations from the Assyrians and the Mesopotamians that are beyond the Greeks, who were given credit for discovering, and say, wait a minute, they already wrote it in cuneiform. Well, how could they do that? Well, they're just closer to Adam. So they would take these and create their own legends. I'm going to go to point B. Each person and generation moved either further from God in Eden into man's views, false realities, evil spiritual influences. Again, don't forget there are evil spirits out there that are trying to get people to worship them. They're in rebellion towards God. We talked about that last night, mentioned it. The rulers and authorities of the dark places of this dark world. Or they move closer to God and aligned with it. Point C, each generation would have remembered hearing, a deteriorating memory of the Garden of Eden and the fall and the flood. I mean, each generation is going to hear it, but it's going to be deteriorating. And pretty soon, this is not going to even be remembered by this group. They've got it all recorded with their own standard of morality, their own gods, their own worldview. And this is what is being taught, and it keeps, and then they're going to change it and update it. And this is now history's deteriorating. You may be familiar with that. I don't know, in this age. They would they would remember things deteriorating. Point one, the memories in the story account would have been explained in a form that made sense to that generation. So we're not saying the account of creation or the account of the flood has stayed pure through all generations, through all cultures, all the way through time. We're saying there's was events, eyewitnesses saw it, recorded it, and then the next generation talked about it and recorded it, but they had to update it. We even change history today. I mean, heroes that we learned about in school, when I was in school in the 60s, 70s, heroes of American history are now villains. I mean, these guys were evil suppressors, colonialists, oppressors. And it's like, wait, then why are they on all of our money? Why are they on our dollar bills? Why are there statues of them? They built a country. Well, our country's deteriorating and it wants to change. It wants to change the history so they can put up new monuments to what they think, and there's going to be a generation that'll come and tear those monuments down. And think of their. So again, if Adam's the hero of this story or Noah's the hero of this story, as they go on, they're going to change it. So there have been changes, but the changes are represented right here on these cuneiform tablets trying to keep up with what's taking place. New details would be added. Updated gods would be included. Because you can see as you go through these tablets, if it's the Sumerians or the Babylonians or Assyrians or the Babylonians and then the Persians, it's like their god is always the creator god. We'll just take this document, change the god, update some details, add some new technology to it, and tell the story. So you can see the gods that they're worshiping and multiplying, changing on the cuneiform tablets. The cause and effect would be logically explained. Why was there a flood on the earth? Well, one of the accounts is the humans were too noisy and the gods couldn't sleep. Okay. Now, again, we have a biblical reason why there was a flood on the earth. But by the time it gets told to generations, even the next generation, the second generation, and they're going off into their own sinful worldview, new gods, new morality. Why did that even happen? Well, it's the gods were, everybody's too, look how loud everybody, everybody's partying too loud. They just killed everybody because they could sleep. Next question. It's like, and then they chisel it in cuneiform, not chisel, they mark it in cuneiform tablets, and here's our story. Point D, we would expect the accounts of creation, the Garden of Eden, the flood, the Tower of Babel, if the Bible is true, eyewitnesses recorded it, and then they're going to be recorded by cultures coming later, not even cultures, the next generation in some cases, recording the events that just took place, they're going to then update them to their worldview so they make sense. So the cause and effect makes sense. So the gods match. So it gives them the political advantage, justifies their behavior or their oppression of society or their oppression of a certain group of people. They'll put that in the writings. And so what we would expect in these cuneiform writings, if the Bible is true and these cultures have drifted away, we would expect a polytheistic worldview, meaning there's many gods. We would expect explanations that included contemporary technology, things that were available for them to make explanations on, and explaining it from their position of the world, because the world before the flood or the world before the fall was different than their world. So how can they explain how did the whole world get flooded? It rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. Even Sunday school tells that way. You go back to the Genesis account, above it fell, the fountains of deep burst forth. I don't even know if it rained. I mean, the clouds blew in and the raindrops started coming. It was more like this collapses, the tsunami happens, and it's like, whoa, and the earth is covered with water. So now how are you going to tell the story later? It's like, well, there's no water up. There's no fountain underneath. It just rained. It rained really, really hard. Rained for days, months, years it rained. It's like, because they got to explain it because they don't think anything's ever changed. It goes on the way it always has gone on. We'd expect polytheistic worldviews, explanations that include contemporary technology and modified to justify current political powers, cultural views, and morals. With that being said, I want to go to page 4 very quickly and look at point 6. And I want to point this out. We know this, but I find this amazing. Point 6 follows up on what I was just saying. And the Bible tracks it. Point 6. Generations between faithful believers in the Scriptures, as recorded in the Bible, often drifted quickly from the truth. You've got, let's say Adam's a hero of faith. Okay, I know he sinned, but he came back to God, you know, offered the sacrifice, did all these things, whatever. But then he's got a son named Cain in Genesis 4, who has a son named Enoch, who builds a city, who has a son named Lamech, who kills somebody with the metals that was built, or made, tools that were made. And he says, let me just read it, Genesis chapter 4. This is Cain. I'm going to Genesis 4. I can't read all these things to you. I never think I'm going to have enough material. I always think, well, this is going to be about a 10-minute class. My mind is not fair to me. I'm in Genesis 4, verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. Cain was building a city. What for? Him and his wife? I mean, he killed Abel. I mean, there's Adam, there's Eve, Cain and Abel. He kills Abel, marries a woman, has a kid, says, let's build a city. It's like, well, something's missing here. What's missing is how fast people are multiplying. They're living 900-some years, but nonetheless. He's building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad. Arad was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah the father of Methuselah, a different guy. Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Now, this is the Cain's generation genealogy. Lamech married two women. Now, that would have to pop up here in the cuneiform writing somewhere, why a man should have two wives, because it's not the way it was originally intended, but they're going to justify it. Gives their names. And they gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who live in tents, that raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of those who played the harp and flute, like some musicians. Zillah had a son named Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. So that's way ahead of their time. I mean, we're not even to the flood yet, and they've got bronze and iron tools for farming, for fighting. Well, look. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. This looks like the lyrics to one of the songs played by Jubal's band celebrating the damage that Lamech done with Tubal-Cain's weapons that he made. But anyway, so there's probably a really hit contemporary, a popular song right here. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me. Mama, I killed a man. That's Queen. That's Queen. Never mind. But it sounds a lot like Queen. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, that's what God says, if anyone harms Cain, I'll avenge him seven times, then Lamech 77 times. In other words, Cain needed Yahweh to protect him. I'll do it myself. I can do seven times what God did for Cain. I can do it myself. So that's already going off track right there. We could go on down the line right there. That's point A, Adam to Noah. You've got Cain. Interesting, Genesis 4:26 says that Seth, they began to call upon the name of the Lord, meaning there's a group that's going to call on the Lord, which means there's many people that are going other directions. From Noah to Terah, we know that things deteriorated in Noah's life. Noah curses his grandson Canaan because of Noah's son Ham. So right away, Ham's on the ark. You'd think the three boys that were on the ark would come off and be God-fearers. They come off, and Ham doesn't do a good deed, and then his son doesn't follow after God. He ends up getting cursed. That's right off the ark. Terah was Abraham's father, and you've got this verse in Joshua 24, verse 2. Terah comes from this right here. We've got Terah right in this time period right here. See all these right here, all this stuff right here? Joshua writes in Joshua 24, 2, and Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abraham's father and his grandfather were serving these other gods and following all these, you know, Mesopotamian cuneiform tablets ideas. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all this. In Genesis 31, Laban, which would be a relative of Abraham and his daughters married Isaac and Jacob, he had gods in his house that were stolen by Rachel. In Genesis 35, 2, Jacob tells his sons, and his sons are the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 fathers of them, he tells them to put, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So the 12, before they go to Egypt, the sons that had sold Joseph into slavery were worshiping foreign gods. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That there's idolatry through that whole group right there. They go down to Egypt. The Egyptians, the Hebrews come out of Egypt. They are worshiping idols in Egypt. Avaris, that's one of the excavation sites that they're doing, are finding idols, foreign gods, in the Hebrew remains. So they were worshiping, after Joseph, they were worshiping foreign gods, just like they were back in Canaan. And now, when they get out of Egypt, they, of course, they build a golden calf. So, again, I could go on giving you more examples of Joshua's and Judges' time period. Go back to page two at the bottom. My point being, it is not surprising that there's all these stories that are biblical, but totally perverted, and by the people that may have been the descendants of those who actually lived, like Noah's descendants. Now, bottom of the page, I want to point this out. Education, academics, religions that do not embrace these realities are going to get further and further from the truth, further and further from reality, further and further from productivity, and further and further from life and morality. Because within the scriptures is reality, is morality, is the way the world works, and the more you get in the darkness, the less productive you're going to be. It has to be that way. Point A on page three. Today in the Western world, we are witnessing the collapse of the institutions of higher education and the whole Western educational system. We are collapsing. We're becoming dumber and dumber and dumber and less educated and getting more and more degrees and more accreditations, and it's meaningless because we've abandoned reality. We've abandoned truth, starting with the scriptures. Point B, the academic decay can only have a multiplying effect. So when you go into this declining educational academics and train the leaders, the teachers, the institutional professionals for the future, they're just going to advance stupidity at a multiplying level. It's only going to have a multiplying effect as future educators, professors, and leaders are themselves originally trained and educated in a corrupt system. Their production, or advance as they'd call them, in their roles as educators will only drift further and further from truth and reality. And pretty soon they've got all these degrees, all these theories, and it's like, that is so far from the truth, and they're going to be scoffing at me talking about Adam writing and Noah writing documents and recording history. Which, fine. Now this point C, as I'm ridiculing education, I made a mistake here that makes no sense. We are at a place, no, where we do not want, okay, that's wrong. See the word no, that should be. We are at a place now, I didn't catch that. That's where. I get where and were mixed up. Where we do not want acceptance or accreditation from a Western educational system. It's almost to the place where the last thing I want is to have a biblical seminary, I'm accredited at such and so biblical seminary. It's like, no, I don't want that. I don't want that strapped by accreditation. No, I did not go anywhere to get, I am not educated. I read the Bible, I study, I do research. No, I have not been indoctrinated or brainwashed. I am a thinker. So let's get to that point right here where you want to, the public school or homeschool. It's like, well, we want kids that have been trained by people that are actually trying to educate them and not just indoctrinate them, and you can name all the things you want to go through. Now, last thing, the flood. This is interesting, and we'll talk about this again later and build on this. In the flood, the story of the flood is in the Bible, but there are 200 plus accounts of the flood from ancient cultures around the globe. Some researchers number it as many as 80,000, meaning if you really get down and go through it. But there are easily 200, more than 200 flood accounts. Now, these are not Noah's story. These are ancient accounts from the ancient cultures that are telling a story about a flood. Now, of course, there's always going to be floods because it rains in the spring, rivers flood. Everybody's got a flood story. Everybody's got, especially this year, everybody's got a tornado story. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, yeah, and then the fields got flooded. We're talking about some kind of, well, I'm going to show you. Of these 200, 88% of these include a chosen family. That there's one family chosen. 88% of the 200. Ancient, these are not biblical stories. These are cuneiform, you know, legends that are told. 88% of the stories from the ancient world, from the other cultures, have a chosen family. And they survive on a boat. 70% of that chosen family, 70% of the accounts, they survive on a boat in the flood. 95% say the flood, this is very important, 95% say that the flood destroyed the world. It was a universal flood. It wasn't the back 40 got flooded. We didn't have crops that year. It was a chosen family, 88% of the time. 70% were on a boat. Some of the times they run up on a mountain. And 95% say of these, so that would be the 95%. See if we can do the math now, boys and girls. That would be 95%. 95 would be 95 plus 95, 100. That'd be 190, right? Help me out. See, as I rip on education. 195 of the 200 stories say it was a universal flood. Now, again, we're not talking about helicopters and news coverage. We're talking about people living in remote areas, Australia, Native Americans, South America, Europe, all across the Mediterranean. It's like they don't know the world like what we would say we know the world. Again, thinking we're smarter than any generation that's ever lived. But 95% of them, in their story, they say the whole world was wiped out in this flood. I mean, this is starting to look like this is coming from one point right here. Like, this happened in history, and then people dispersed and started telling the story in the ancient cultures, and they got parts of the story right, but they had to update it. 95% say that it totally destroyed humanity. 95% say the flood was global. Of these, 70 languages describe. Now we go with 70 different languages have the flood. 80% mention a large vessel that saved the human race from extinction. And of these accounts, it included these five things, including North American. A great boat. It saved the human seed. It saved the. We're not talking about the Bible. We're talking about 70 different, not the Hebrew language, 70 languages in the world have an ancient account of a flood that had a vessel that saved the human race, the human or the animal seed, and there was total destruction by water, and it landed on a mountain. It stopped on a mountain. Now, that again. It's amazing how close that is to the Noah's story. Western scholarship and academia say the Genesis account was produced by Moses. I'm going to use a little illustration and I'll be done. Our Western academics, the people that would mock me, that I am tonight mocking them, I am scoffing at the scoffers, saying you are foolish and you are not logical, which makes you stupid. They want to say there were these cuneiform tablets that Moses copied or imitated. That the flood didn't really happen. He just knows of these tablets and these stories and just kind of morphs them into a Hebrew account. The Hebrew version of the ancient stories. He just copies Mesopotamian. So that is what our Western world says. That is what many, especially in the 1800s, 1920s, 1960s, that is what your pastors were taught in seminary. They were taught,
You can't. It's a legend. There's morals to it. Yes, there's a good point to it, that you should listen to God. You shouldn't be mean to people. That's all it's about. But it's about historical facts on the way God created and is dealing with humanity. Western scholarship and academia say the Genesis account was produced by Moses retelling the great Mesopotamian flood myths. And here's one. This is a copy of it. One of them right at the Gilgamesh. This is it right here, British Museum. I took that picture. And there's others. With a Jewish slant. And he did it around 1440 B.C. If they actually say that date, I'm impressed. Or better, 500 B.C. They will not opt for 1440 B.C. because that puts it right in Moses, right in historical setting, making Moses a historical figure, which is also a problem for him. So Moses is not even historical. It was written around 500 B.C. by the scribes in Babylon in captivity to recreate. And Moses was a fictional character. You're going to find out how similar he is to Sargon here in a moment, not a moment, in a few weeks. But he's not Sargon. But they're saying they copied the Sargon story to create their own Moses in 500 B.C. when they created and copied all these legends. I mean, understand, this is where they want the Christian. This is where you've got all of world history. You've got, starting with the moment of creation when God says, "Let there be light," that's yours. Except they take that all from you and they squeeze you up in here. You can have this little part right here. Otherwise, you copied all of this stuff, and we know all this. And this is all you've got. That's why you go to church and all you talk about is like, be nice, you know, fellowship with each other. Make sure you say hello to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and say, amen, or amy, or whatever. All that junk. Because they don't have nothing to talk about. It's all gone. It's all been taken by the Western civilization from you. Point one under C. This is a view from a preconceived idea based on anti-supernaturalistic positions. This view, these atheistic natural scholars would rather believe these myths created Moses. They'd rather reject the straightforward, simple account of Noah's. Oh, point two. Noah's account includes these. Now watch. I won't be able to go through all of this, obviously, tonight. But Noah's story includes these things. Dates. Measurements. He tells you how big the barge was. It makes sense. It's a barge. It's a floating barge. He gives you the dates that these things happened. He records things as far as what eyewitnesses could actually, what he could actually see, like how high the water was above the mountains. He could have been able to tell by how the boat was sailing, by different tests that he could have done. That's point on page four. Eyewitness counts. And it has not changed since it was written down. It's still the same in every Hebrew text. The oldest Hebrew text, it's the same thing. Now, here's a little test I'm going to do for you. And this I like this. I hope I can do this correctly. It's not that big of a deal. Now, you have an original barge in the Bible. That's the ark. Here's the water. It would have sailed certain part below of it. Animals would have been on there. And you've got dates. You've got measurements. You've got eyewitness things that were taking place. And it's written down. And then they get off. And Ham, Canaan, generations come. Story, and every Babel takes place. And people scatter all over the earth. And they start telling the story about this. And it ends up sounding something like this. Later updated legends then added these things. They have the ship. This is no longer this barge. It's a ship. And the ship sails. This is just an example. The ship has a steering wheel. And there is a captain steering the ship through the storm. And sometimes the measurements are given. In one of the Mesopotamia, it's 9 stories tall like this. And the guy sits up on top of the steering wheel and drives it through the storm. And there's many, many other things like this. That is option one. This is the original. And this is what it became. A ship that sailed with a steering wheel and a captain. Or you've got the Mesopotamian legends of a ship,
a sailing ship with a captain steering through the storm and guiding it. And then here comes Moses, and Moses tells you about Noah. He gives you the dates, the measurements, and this barge that floats and tells you exactly how long it was. Which looks like the children retelling a story. This is what happened, and this is what it sounds like at Christmas. This is what happens, and then when the child tells it, it's this, with all the dates, measurements, and details of what was seen. It's either A or it's either B. The Western world wants to give you this. This is what was originally written by the Mesopotamians, and Moses reduced it to this. This is the original. Or this was the original that Noah wrote about, that Moses transferred into his writings, and this is what the cuneiform tablets end up putting on. And I can tell you, I think A is the actual thing that took place, and B is what our ridiculous, foolish academics want us to believe. If that makes sense. And that's just a little example of how to compare these things. Next week when we come, I will be going through Genesis chapter 3. And the reason I wanted to do this, lay this foundation, is there is no reason. We may not be able to understand everything because it's in a different age. It's like five ages ago. You got before the Babel, before the flood, before the fall of man. So there's going to be things that I don't know about the serpent talking. It's like, right, because you've never seen a serpent talk. But Eve did, and they seem to have been familiar with it. And so we'll read. It's like, but how can you do that and actually consider yourself a modern man? I don't want to be a modern Western man. Look at him. I want to be a Bible-believing, God-fearing man created in the image of God, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in history, waiting for my redemption of my physical body. So, yeah, I don't want to be no Western modern man. I want to be a man of God believing his word. So I'll pray, and we'll start with that next week. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the evidence that you've provided for us in the scriptures, in creation, in science, the things that lead us to understand that you are the God, the creator, and that we can trust you, that we can count on you, and that you have a plan for us, that you've created us, and that you have redeemed us. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ, and ask that we again may hold on to this truth, preserve it for the next generation, and share it with those in our generation today. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.